Let's go to Isaiah 4. We're talking about waters of purification. And we've talked thus far about the ashes of the red heifer and how we, in fact, are the red heifer. And that we must endure a baptism of fire. We must know we have. When we know it's been done, then it has been done, if you can see what I mean. When we know and when we accept the baptism of fire, then it shall be real, and that shall define the end of the earth. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. Now we're talking about escaped of the world, escaped of time. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem. Now they're talking about Zion. Who is Mount Zion? The Psalms of Ascent define Mount Zion as they that trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion. Who is Jerusalem? The New Jerusalem. It's been seen by all prophets throughout all ages. Shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and a smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night, for upon all the glory shall be a defense. There shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime and from the heat, and for a place of refuge and for a covert from storm and from rain. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. Again, we've read this before, but I want to get it settled in your mind before we go on. 3 verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Now, holy conversation and godliness doesn't mean hanging around with beatific smiles in your face and being nice and quoting scripture. Holy means set apart. You're set apart for this purpose. You're sanctified, set apart. Conversation means that the word is, it's a bad word, but in the Greek it means that it's the way you conduct your life. You conduct your life as though you're set apart, and you conduct your thoughts as though you're set apart for this one purpose. It makes you a unique people on the face of the earth. No one else is set apart for the world, you know, well, I guess they are. Maybe we are. We're not so unique. There's all kinds of weirdos. Okay. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now there's a theory in, I know you don't want to know this, but there's a theory in astrophysics that the universe is shaped like a pyramid. What?
Right. Curved space again.
No, this is even weirder. Pyramid. Yeah, it looks like a cheese. It looks like a wedge of cheese.
Blue cheese. Blue cheese. If you could look down on it, it would look like this. It's a pyramid that has as its base a circumference, and then looks like this.
Conical?
And it's conical. But the mystery part of it that you don't want to know about is is that any point on this line is this point, the end. But you don't want to know about that.
I knew that.
But that's the shape of all galaxies that you see in the universe, or that nautilus shape that have that 1.6 ones.
Kind of looks like the big screw, doesn't it?
That's a quarter right there. Okay. Are you conducting your life today like you think that this is going to happen in the next breath? Again, I would ask you, I've done this before, but it's far nearer the end now than when we first believed. How would you conduct your life if you had 3 minutes left? If you knew the universe in 3 minutes from now had to pass through a dot that's smaller than your eye could see. This is enough heat will be generated to melt diamonds as if they were water. And you're going... It's going to happen 3 minutes from now, if or a minute. But if your life is lived in a continuum on that basis, knowing at the end of that point is the judgment day, you can't forget that. How are you going to live? What's important to you? No matter how you cut it, no matter which way you look at it, upside down, inside out, the only thing that becomes important is love. And it's the only thing that becomes important is the love of the people that you'll be with after that takes place. Otherwise, it's not love at all. It's just self-love. That's nothing that you want. We don't want any part of what the world calls love. So the end of this, first of all, the first thing I'm going to stop doing is I'm going to stop judging the brethren. I'm going to start laying down my life a whole lot. I'm going to start meeting need as if it were... I'm going to meet need with the same zeal that I used to self-seek. I'm going to meet need with the same zeal that I used to try to build corporations. Now that's what we must be about. That's what this means. What manner of person ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? I mean, someday I'm going to come to you and I'm going to say, it's going to happen in 3 minutes from now, and it really is.
If we're not doing it now, if we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing now, we're never going to be doing anything.
Then you've just discounted repentance. You can repent right now.
Okay.
At repentance.
But you live in that place. And if we're not doing that right now.
We live in repentance.
It's like the idea of having to change something up to meet this.
You know, you're not changing something up. You're changing your mind. You're renewing. You're being transfigured by the renewing of your mind. Again, what you hear is what you will see. What you see is what you will do. It's inexorable. If you hear this, if you truly hear what I've just said, you will see the world differently. And if you see differently, you will do differently.
Part of what I heard was on this thing, it's like the end is always at every point. Is that part of what you said?
Yeah, the end, what I'm saying is, it's possible for the end to be at every point. But God is not willing that any should perish. That all, I'm not talking about the world, that all should come to the full knowledge of repentance. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
Now, if you think I'm asking you to change, then you've heard me wrong.
That question makes me feel like there's something I need to do differently than I'm doing right now, because the end is almost here.
But you actually emotionally put yourself in that place where the end is really going to happen.
Let me.
All of a sudden, all that matters are the people that you haven't asked for. All of a sudden, that is what matters.
Well, you sure don't have audience, somebody.
Yeah.
Again, I mean, I'm here. I mean, I was at this point, literally, with the gun in my mouth, with the countdown. 3 seconds to live. It inexorably changed me.
Was there something that you thought of that while I didn't ask so-and-so to forgive me or any of those type of things?
No.
That wasn't it.
No, but what it changed was after I got back here, and it made me more of a zealot than I ever was.
For what's really real.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's like there's time in the equation in your mind all the time. So you've got some kind of thing where you're not really living.
Yeah, you're living. You're everything is invested in another time. Well, let me look at one more thing here. Okay. Now, a couple other things. Remember how we got the water from the pool at Siloam? They had to let this kid down on a plank. Okay. Now, he who brings the earthen vessel in which the ashes and the water are mixed, he becomes unclean because he brought the vessel. And he must spend the night by the fire where that earthen vessel was made. Now that's a subtlety of the law, and I don't want you to get weird about it if you don't understand it. All are eligible to prepare the mixture, except a deaf mute, an imbecile, a hermaphrodite, or a minor, or a Levite. No.
Or a hermaphrodite.
Now, In the tract, in the Talmud, much is made of this thing that the vessels must have tightly fitting covers so that no... if I came into the house after I touched a dead body and my covering wasn't fitted tightly and perfectly, if there was any hole in my covering, then I would be defiled. I would be defiled by anybody that came into the room that touched the dead body. You understand that?
If a vessel is in a house and somebody who's unclean comes into that house, if the vessel is not tightly covered, then that vessel is defiled.
Right.
Is that what you just said?
Right. And the vessel has to go through the rites of purification with the ashes of the red heifer. Now think about that. If the covering isn't secure in you, then you will be defiled by every dead body that walks by you, or by anyone that's touched a dead body. You'll be defiled by every dead dream, every dead ambition, every dead carrot on a dead string pulled by a dead ass. I'm gonna do this. I'm gonna go do that. You wouldn't even know about this or that if it wasn't brought to you by a dead man. Oh, I need this over here. Oh, I need to have that. I need to go out and get me a dead Gentile so I can play necrophilia. If you knew death, you would know life. But since you don't know death, you don't know life. There's no contrast. I write unto you that know the law. I write unto you that know the law. I write unto you that know the law. Let the vessel be securely covered. Covered by the only one who can really cover. Let the vessel who is the bride be covered by the Son. Let the covering of the husband secure the bride in her safety. You understand me? All right. Now let's go look at water.
Because we've got all kinds of ashes of red heifer stuff, but it's got to be mixed with peculiar kind of water. If this water isn't available, the ashes don't do a flip or good. You can't just go get some Azaka spring water or open your faucet. This has to be unique water. What? Am I putting everybody to sleep?
No.
How many of you know what hell is? What do you, you know, how many of you have experienced something that you would think is hell? What?
Place it. There's no hope. Eaten up with self-accusation, accusation of other, and no way to get out of it. And misery.
What's your race? We don't
club floor.
It's where all my races should be. North, south, east, and west. Temper. The holy place is in the middle of the temple. Except it's situated differently. But on the east side of the temple in Jerusalem is a gate, the east gate. And this is a steep cliff here. And this is the brook Kidron that goes through here. And down, forgive me for not knowing exactly where it is at this point, but this is approximate. Right over in here, there's a pool. And it's right next to the lowest part of this valley of Kidron, where all the sewage is of Jerusalem. It's right next to it. It's just up a little bit from it. It isn't way over here in a safe zone. It's just right next to it. And this valley is called Gihon. Or in the New Testament, Gehinnom, which is in the New Testament is what hell is. The only place you can get the living water is right next to hell.
Was that Pool of Siloam?
That's the Pool of Siloam. Mm.
It's not far from this.
It's like that near Tophet.
It's a valley of Tophet, yeah. All that stuff is down in there. Well, it's one of the high places. You can't get the water unless you come right next to hell. You understand? The ash is the red heifer. There's been 7 red heifers in the history of the world. 7 that were valuable. 7 we talked about, you know, they would probably be worth hundreds of millions of dollars in equivalent terms. We talked about the elaborate procedures of the children to get on, to find some fit person to use it, to the breeding of children to be fit. Raising them in caves where there's no possibility of touching any dead thing. You finally burn the heifer exactly right with the hyssop, the cedar, and the scarlet. All of the things done ceremonially exactly right, and there came an earthquake and it destroyed that pool. You couldn't ever use the ashes of the red heifer.
Are you saying it did?
No. Except, well, it may have. Go to Genesis 49.
that was the only place they could get the water to do the purification.
It was also the only place they could get the water for what? Anybody else?
Tabernacles.
Tabernacles. And they poured the water in one side and the wine in the other?
Wow.
The only place they got us, who are the type of the water, came right next to hell.
Last stop on the way to hell.
If you got anything going for you in this world, you're way away. You're up. You're gone. You're miles away from anything. You got something going for you? This isn't the place for you. You got something going for you? You hear a while, and then you get something going for you. Then you're apostate. Why did things start going right? God comes along and gets you fired. Things start going right. All of a sudden, you wake up and you're a Levite. Your worst nightmares happen.
Only in John Bloomer coming your way.
Well, now it's just hit him.
Yeah. Things start going right. Tells you the only reason they're going right is because you convinced everybody else to go along with your stuff. Remember that one?
Genesis 49. All of this is predicted when Jacob laid his hands on his 12 sons and prophesied. First, he's starting to talk to Judah. He says, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter. Now the scepter is what?
Sign of authority.
It's the royalty. It's the, you remember in the story of Esther?
Yeah.
The golden scepter. It's the right, it's the symbol of being having the right to rule. Remember how we talked about all the kings of the czars of Russia, the kings of Europe? All claim their right back to this, to the tribe of Judah through David. Mm. You understand? They all claim that their bloodline goes all the way back to this scripture. The kings of Europe and the czars of Russia and the Caesars of, when those Caesars became Christians. Yeah, I mean, you gotta hear this. If you're in Europe, you don't all of a sudden just say, okay, my family's going to be king. Even if you go beat up on everybody, they don't do that. Napoleon tried it, and he couldn't get it. He tried to marry into the family who had this bloodline, and they wouldn't have him. There's something mystical about the right to rule, a bloodline. Even in the natural, that's true. It's much more true in the spirit. Okay. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. Now, a better translation is, till he comes to whose it is. Now, go to Ezekiel 21. Remember what we're trying to do here. We're trying to get a hold of this thing. We're trying to find some water that can be used with his ashes. That's all we're trying to do. Legal water. Some of you will remember this little series of scriptures from your hot seats. No, of course, and you might not remember either. Well, the whole thing, the whole of chapter 21 is about the sword of the Lord. We could start anywhere, but start in verse 12. Cry and howl, son of man, for it shall be upon my people. It shall be upon all the princes of Israel. Terrors by reason of the sword shall be upon my people. Smite therefore upon thy thigh, because it is a trial. And what if the sword contemn even the rod? It shall be no more, saith the Lord God. Thou therefore, son of man, prophesy, and smite thine hands together, and let the sword be doubled the third time. The sword of the slain is the sword of the great men that are slain, which entereth into their privy chambers. I have set the point of the sword against all their gates, that their heart may faint, their ruins may be multiplied. Ah, it is made bright, it is wrapped up for the slaughter. Go thee one way or the other, either on the right hand or on the left, whithersoever thy face is set. In other words, he's saying, I don't care what you do. Go right hand, go left, go up, go down, go sideways, you'll find nothing but my sword. I will also smite mine hands together, and I'll cause my fury to rest. I, the Lord, have said it. The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, Also, son of man, thou son of man, appoint thee two ways, that the sword of the king of Babylon may come. Both twain shall come forth out of one hand. And choose thou a place, choose it at the head of the way to the city. Appoint a way that the sword may come to Rabbath of the Ammonites, and to Judah in Jerusalem the defensed. For the king of Babylon stood at the parting of the way, at the head of the two ways, to use divination. He made his arrows bright, he consulted with images, he looked in the liver. Now, if you guys don't know it, this is talking about you. At his right hand was the divination for Jerusalem, to appoint captains, to open the mouth in the slaughter, to lift up the voice with shouting, to appoint battering rams against the gates, to cast a mound, and to build a fort. It shall be unto them as a false divination in their sight, to them that have sworn oaths. But he will call to remembrance the iniquity, that they may be taken. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, because you have made your iniquity to be remembered, in that your transgressions are discovered, so that in all your doings your sins do appear, because I say that you are come to remembrance, you shall be taken with the hand. And thou profane wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come, when iniquity shall have an end, thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem, take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low, and abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it to him. And that's what happened that's the prophecy. That completed the prophecy of Genesis 49. I don't know. Judah ruled after the flesh, until Christ came, and then he'd what? He'll appoint, he will, now, in spirit, you ruled, and you did all these things, you did all these divinations, you did all these Babylonian tricks in your mind, until, thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem, take off the crown. You've each tried to be your own God, your own king. You've established your own right to yourself. You've established the definition of your own, what's good for you and what's bad for you, what's right, what's wrong, what's good, what's evil. Now, he says, take off the crown. Take off the diadem. It's not yours. Now, he's doing this. He did this in the natural. He's also doing it spiritually. In you. Exalt him that is low, and abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it to him. Whose right is it? It's Christ. He's doing what? He's overturning in you. Now, what does all this have to do with Shiloh? Isaiah 8.
How long before the captivity with Ezekiel? He was just shortly before.
Well, he prophesied what we just read in 591. B.C. Chapter 8. Moreover, the Lord said unto me, Take thee a great roll, and write in it with a man's pen concerning Mahershal Ahashbaz, which means, in making speed to the spoil, he runs after his prey, that kind of thing. And I took me unto me a faithful witness to record Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah. And I went unto the prophetess, and she conceived and bare a son. Then said the Lord to me, call his name Mahershal al-Hasbaz. For before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. The Lord spoke also unto me again, saying, for as much as this people refuseth the waters of Shiloah that go softly, and rejoice in Rezin and Remaliah's sons. Now there the... Well, here, let me get to the rest of it. Now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria and all his glory, and he shall come up over all his channels and go over all his banks, and he shall pass through Judah, he shall overflow and go over, he shall reach even to the neck and to the stretching out of his wings until he fill the breadth of the land, O Emmanuel. Now, it says, for as much as this people refuse the waters of Shiloh, or Siloam, the word Shiloh or Siloam, all of the same Hebrew word, it means to be sent as a conduit. Now these waters are a picture, another picture of Jesus Christ. The waters that go softly as opposed to the river of Euphrates. And he's using the two metaphors of the strength, the apparent strength of the rushing mighty river of Euphrates, and the trickling, soft spring water of Shiloh. Now, do you understand the contrast? And then he goes on in verse 9. He says, associate yourselves, O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Give ear, all you ye of far countries. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people say a confederacy, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Now, Isaiah 8 is a warning to you that you trust not in the mighty river, the type, the strength, the obviousness, that you don't refuse this soft, silent river. But the problem with this soft, silent thing, this pool of Siloam, it springs from what's called the Virgin's Font. That's its source of its water, which is kind of interesting. It doesn't necessarily look pretty. It's down there in the smelly area of Jerusalem. Respectable people wouldn't go there except the law said. And then Hezekiah and the others, they tried to make it really pretty, and they made it all, they dug, what did they do? I'll tell you what they did. I just happen to have it. They surrounded the thing by an arcade that was 12 feet wide and 22 and a half feet high.
It was vulnerable. That was one thing, too.
Yeah, it was totally vulnerable.
Outside the wall. walls or something.
Yeah, it was totally outside the walls. It was out there in the cliffs. It was vulnerable to everybody. The point of it is you cannot be cleansed of all of these things we've talked about the meaning of touching a dead body, without the two things, the ashes of the red heifer and the waters of the pool of Siloam. What the hell does that mean? It's either a fanciful story or it has incredible meaning. You can't be cleansed from touching a dead body without a body of people that therefore are in type the red heifer, that are burned together and going down right next to hell itself and getting the living water. That's the message. That's the message. That's the mystery of the ashes of the red heifer. Now, there's all kinds of things in the New Testament about it. Let's go to John 9. Now go to Luke 13 first. Chapter 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Of those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now, the Targuming says that the 18 were there to get the waters for the ashes of the red heifer at the time of Christ. It had to be some momentous time in his life, and I haven't figured out when it was yet. But these towers and arcades that were built to beautify the place fell on them and killed 18 of the priests while they were in the process of getting the waters for the ashes of the red heifer. Now that's what the extra biblical stories sources say about this story. But I don't know when it happened in Christ's life. But it was at this, it was assuredly during the time, the lifetime of Christ. So it was, who knows when. It could have been when the dove descended on him or something. You know, who knows? Okay, now go to John 9. And this is on the last day.
Rather innocuous scripture if you know anything about
it at all. Yeah, besides it, yeah, if you don't know anything about the extra biblical sources, it's meaningless. Remember the other one we read about where the blood was crying?
Mm. Yeah,
bubbling up. He wouldn't, it was the same thing. He wouldn't know what it was unless you. Okay. This is on the eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Probably they're down there gathering water for this ceremony. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, that this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. And he said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. Now, we've studied the rest of this. You remember, he gets in all kinds of trouble. Who healed you? Da-di-da-di-da. He gets kicked out of the synagogue. I bet you that the reason so many people knew that this was happened is because he went down to the pool and interrupted the ceremony, this joyous, great, joyous ceremony that happened every Feast of Tabernacles when they gathered the water. And he became an issue on that day. He became a sign and a wonder on that day. Now, for those of you who don't know what took place in that day, there's all kinds of tapes on the eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay?
It's a wild statement, sending a blind guy into the middle of the Jewish ceremony that they didn't understand.
And he's not only blind anymore.
Mud and spit all.
Yeah.
But, yeah.
I mean, yeah. Well, let's read. No, I don't want to. You can read it. Go to Isaiah 22. I like this kind of stuff. The burden of the valley of vision. What aileth thee now that thou art wholly gone up to the housetops? Thou art full of stirs, a tumultuous city, a joyous city. Thy slain men are not slain with the sword, nor dead in battle. All thy rulers are fled together, they are bound by the archers. All that are found in thee are bound together, which have fled from far. Therefore, said I, look away from me, I will weep bitterly. Labor not to comfort me because of the spoiling of the daughter of my people. For it is a day of trouble and of treading down and of perplexity by the Lord God of hosts in the valley of vision, breaking down the walls and of crying to the mountains. And Elam bare the quivers with chariots of men and horsemen, and Kir uncovered the shield. And it came to pass that thy choicest valleys shall be full of chariots, and the horsemen shall set themselves in array at the gate. And he discovered the covering of Judah, and thou didst look in that day to the armor of the house of the forest. You have seen also the breaches of the city of David, that they are many, and you gathered together the waters of the lower pool. And you have numbered the houses of Jerusalem, and the houses that you have broken down to fortify the wall. You made also a ditch between the two walls for the water of the old pool, but you have not looked unto the maker thereof, neither had respect unto him that fashioned it long ago. Now, in verse 9, the waters of the lower pool, the rabbis say that lower pool is this lowest place in the valley of Gehenna, right below the pool of Siloam, which is the dump, the sewage place of Jerusalem. Now, one more point. Let's go to Jeremiah 2 and we'll quit.
Jeremiah 2.
Now what? This sounds almost blasphemous, but if you believe what I've said to you, that means that you cannot be cleansed without two things. You cannot be cleansed without the body, and you cannot be cleansed without the waters of the pool. Now, how do you get to those waters? How do you get there?
That's,
okay. Chapter 2, Jeremiah, verse 9. Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Chittim and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and if see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O you heavens, at this, and horribly afraid. Be very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now, two evils. They've forsaken the fountain of living waters and hewed out for themselves cisterns that can hold no waters. That's what we just read about in Isaiah 22. Give me an example. Where have you hewn your own cistern that was broken? What is something? Living water is water that gives you life. What is something that you have thought would give you life? Not an idea or an... we're talking life. Okay, the biggest one for a male and female in this society is marriage.
Possessions, houses, cars.
No. No, I don't think those... Yeah, I don't think you ever thought those would give you life. Almost all of the things that you thought would give you life had to do with sex.
Yeah, the other stuff was a way to get sex.
Understand? So we've come full circle. Remember about 6-7 years ago when we did the first groves up at... We learned that... Remember? I'll never forget. Harry's... Harry's call. Remember Daryl getting thrown out for having it, written a play about it?
Yeah. Oh, yes, the good old days.
Anyway, everything that the human being believes, I don't care what you think you think. I don't care what you think your mind says. What you believe is living water. Is life-giving water is sex. Remember? You're afraid of separation. You start out as this hunk of protoplasm, fearful of separation. You think separation is death, and you must do something. You must have life to combat your separation. And the only way you can do that is sex. And the sexuality starts the moment you know you are a separate entity. Spiritual sexuality starts the moment you are aware of yourself. At that point, you begin this lifetime search for living waters, for life-giving waters. Now, hear me. In the type, the life-giving waters are right next to the sewer. In you, the place that you think is... Yeah. Complete the sentence. Jeremiah 17. Start in verse 13. Oh, Lord... Now, 7. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. Remember, we've said this so many times, that when in Hebrew, it says this much stronger. It says, blessed is the man that trusteth only in the Lord, whose only hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked, who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart, I try the reins. Remember the reins? What are the reins?
Kidneys.
What do kidneys do?
Process waste
water. Even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. As the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst of his days and at his end, and at his end shall be a fool. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed. And they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise. Behold, they say unto me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now, etc., etc., etc. They have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Now go to Psalm 36. Verse 7. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. Or in other words, with thee is the fountain of the life-giving waters. Now let's go to one more place, Revelation 7.
So Siloam is also called the fountain.
Huh?
Is it in type of fountain of life-giving waters?
Right.
Because it cleanses you from the death, the living death.
Revelation 7. After these things I saw four angels standing in the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. I wonder if one of those is Raphael.
Probably is. Probably the one that hurts.
Saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Now, the seal of the servant of God in their foreheads is the same as the seal and the mark in Ezekiel 9. It's the same as the renewal of the mind in Romans 12. It's the same as the seeing of it's finished. But it can't be finished until you've gotten the ashes of the red heifer and mix them with the living waters. Otherwise, you will constantly condemn yourself for something.
Something about out of you shall flow rivers.
Rivers of living.
Living water.
But that being this cleansing water,
yeah,
mixed with the ashes.
Yeah, the living water didn't have any other purpose. I mean, it's not a metaphor. It's not, I mean, when Christ was talking about living water, and this is talking about living water, it's not talking about something. It's talking about a specific thing in the law.
That allows you to live.
That allows you to live. The ashes of the red heifer.
It ends the separation.
It's not some preacher saying, praise God, he's going to give you living waters. What the hell does that mean?
It's just seal, like the tightly closed vessels, too.
Amen.
We talked about. It's a sealed.
So doesn't this mean that this thing about when the child becomes aware of self and this fear of separation, this interpretation of separation is dead?
at its root.
Then he has right. a then he has a gestalt.
At root, it's right.
That's right. That's exactly right. He then knows the fall better than any time else. The child, from that moment of separation, that he knows he's a separate entity and is screaming fit, that's he'll know that he's fallen better than he will in any time in his life until the point of the cross.
And the only thing that sort of feels like the remedy for that is sex.
That's right.
So it must be it, because it sort of feels like it.
And it's a sick symbiosis that takes place. It's the Electra complex in women, and it's the Oedipus complex in men. The Electra complex, meaning the woman is searching for the father to give her life, and the Oedipus is the man is searching for his mother to return to sex with.
Instead of walking
down there. They've got to find the rivers of living water in some sick arena. But the point of it is, all the sweetness in life that the mother has allegedly given the child has all been just as sick. The sweet nurturings of the mother are just as sick because they deny the living God. It's all the fruit of the fall. It can't be anything else. It's hewing cisterns of your own. Well, what else can I do? It's all I know. Wait. You understand? You make that scene over here nice and idyllic and beatific and all those other ific words. And it's the source of the sickness. And what happens to all the children that you've been so wonderful to? You've nurtured them so nice. They become little monsters. They grow up to be worse. They grow up to be criminals or else good actors. Do you hear me? If you believe this, all you're doing is raising a bunch of criminals. Because you're hewing cisterns, you've forsaken the one and hewing your own, and you're putting all kinds of nice names to it. Do you really understand me?
Yeah.